the word of the Lord here, and we'll ask his blessing on this study here this morning. A merciful God, Lord, we come and we pray, Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, we ask that you teach us here what we don't know. Convict us, Lord God, of what we ought to be and what you have made us to be. Lord, empower us to do it, Lord, and assure us in Christ, work in us by him and through him and for him. Lord, we pray this all in his name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, this morning we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. It's on page 1197 in the Church Bibles. And we have been kind of diving into this explanation here of acceptable worship. Okay, in the last couple weeks, in verses 1 to 4, we've seen a lot about love. There's been a lot about love. Brotherly love, verse 1. Verse 2, we saw the word translated there as hospitality, literally as love for strangers. In verse 4, the word love doesn't appear, but it's about marriage, so there's, you know, a lot of love going on there. And now in verse 5, we come not to something that we as believers are called to love, but something we're called not to love. And it's interesting, as the writer to the Hebrews is describing this kind of grateful worship that God accepts, going back to the last couple verses of chapter 12, as he's describing this, he keeps talking about love. There's something to that, isn't there? Love and worship, worship and love. It's almost as if he's saying that true, proper worship of God at its core isn't about the words necessarily that come out of our mouths. Isn't about the feeling that we get inside of our guts or whatever. True worship at its core is really about what and how and who we love. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said too? When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What does he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we love anything else besides God and neighbor in that ultimate kind of way, then that's robbing God and neighbor of the love that we ought to be loving them with. And one of those inordinate, inappropriate loves for the believer, and it's not just one of them, probably one of the chief misplaced loves of the believer is wealth. Material possession, money, he says. The writer draws our attention to that here in verses 5. And six. So this morning we are going to consider some of the dangers of worshiping wealth, the believer's prescription for breaking free from the love of money, and then just the joy, the rest, the satisfaction, the confidence, the assurance, the peace that comes from God for the believer who puts wealth in its rightful place. So let's take a look here. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And hear the word of the Lord. He says, keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? So what are some of the shackles here, first of all, of worshiping wealth? Well, he says, first of all, keep your life free, okay? Literally, that's keep your way of life, okay? Thinking not about the every little detail that's in your life, kind of, but think about the overall pattern of behavior, okay? Your the path that you're on, your general conduct and character. Keep that free from the love of money. Because if you care too much about wealth, will you be able to care in the way that we were just called over the last couple of weeks? Will you be able to care for your fellow believers? For foreigners and strangers like we talked about? Like we should? Okay. We're called to love our brothers, love the stranger, the foreigner, and not love money. This is not a both and. You can't love money and love your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. It's an either or, right? Either you love one or you love the other. Just like Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, right? You can't serve two masters because one is always going to control you, right? So as we love money, there are some pitfalls here, some dangers of loving wealth. And listen to what the New Testament says about that. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is he's warning Timothy what to, the pastor Timothy, what to communicate to his church. And he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So now notice, who's he talking about here? Is he talking about the rich? No, he's not. He's talking about people who desire to be rich. Right? Desire to be richer. Okay? Keep that in mind, because we'll talk more about that later. But as he lays out some dangers there, so does Jesus in Luke chapter 12. I think this is a good illustration here of kind of where I see us going with this study this morning. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Jesus tells a parable here, and I want to read the whole thing. He says, where someone comes up to him as he's teaching, and if you're a parent, you've never heard this one before, or something like it. Teacher, he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Come on, Jesus, you can help figure this out, right? If I'll get a lot more money if you tell him, okay? Rather, so I don't have to keep arguing with him about it. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? But then he tells him this tale of caution. He said to him, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told him a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus is speaking kind of an attitude there, isn't he? Right? Accumulating wealth for my own glory. for my own benefit. Okay? And as we go through, we're gonna parse that out a little bit more. But those are some dangers of loving wealth. Okay? And I want us to think too, love is like idolatry, right? Okay? Idolizing wealth, idolizing material possessions. But what does the Bible say about those who worship idols? What does God say to us when he calls us to love and worship him? What's one of the words he uses? It's fear, isn't it? Isn't it fear? So God calls us to fear him, right? As in worship him and revere him. Now I think loving wealth can go two ways. Okay? It can go in the love aspect, the love vein, right? For some, as it trips us up for the great accumulation and focus and greediness kind of. But the other way is fear, isn't it? Fear of wealth, or a hatred of wealth, or a still obsessive kind of behavior toward wealth, but get it away from me sort of thing. Okay? Or an over concern about it in one way or another. And all of that, okay, there's temptations and pitfalls in all of those ways. But the danger is we're more concerned about wealth one way or the other than about our own soul, than about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, than about loving the stranger, than about all these other things that we ought to be doing, okay, instead of glorifying God. So how then do we break free from wealth? Okay, well, look at verse 5. He says, keep your life free from love of money. And then he says, it's translated in the ESV, and be content with what you have. Okay, so that comes across as another command, but actually, that's a participle. Okay? And if for any English teachers out there, a participle, in this case, it means, how do you do that? Okay, how do you keep your life free from the love of money? Can you give me any pointers, author to the Hebrews? Can you help me out with this? How am I not supposed to love money? Well, by being content with what you have. Okay? And Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy again, just a couple verses before the last one I read. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So, why should we be content? Look at the verse, end of verse 5. The reason we ought to be content, the grounds for contentment and to not love money. God will never leave you or forsake you. It's interesting that he goes there, isn't it? I mean, it makes sense, and we'll see that. But often we think, maybe, that, or at least, you know, maybe we teach our kids, why do you need to be content with what you have? Well, because God gave you everything that you have, and not being content would be ungrateful. And that's true, right? But that's not what he says. He actually gets more to the core of it, and he speaks to the reason why we love wealth and why we aren't content with what we have. It's because we don't trust God, ultimately. Right? I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a quote, actually, from a bunch of places in the Old Testament. Listen to this and follow me here. First is Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Here, God's encouraging the Israelites as they're about to wage war on the Canaanites, and he tells them, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He says the same thing to Joshua right before they go in chapter 1, there, verse 5. But the point is, God is promising them here. God made a promise that they're going to go in, that they're going to be victorious over the Canaanites, and they're going to take the land. Okay? God's reassuring them of that, that he's going to go with them. And then again, in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20, here David is encouraging Solomon in the work to build the temple. And he's David said to Solomon, be strong and courageous and do it. And do not be afraid or do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. So the point is here, I think, why is he quoting this verse? Why is he drawing our attention to the faithfulness of God when he's talking about our love for money and being content? The point is, God promised. Right? And it's required of us to trust his promise, to have faith that he will keep his word, right? So how does that relate to wealth? I will never leave you. He will provide. He's Jehovah Jireh, right? He provides for the flowers and the birds, Jesus says. Why would he not provide for you? How much greater are you than these? Now, as I said, the love of money can come from greed, okay, where we idolize the accumulation of wealth and certain possessions, and that's kind of one avenue of it. But the other one, maybe even a greater one, and sometimes I think one that we don't often see, is fear. It's fear, right? Fear that one day maybe you won't have enough. Fear that you need more and more in order to truly live. Maybe it's fear of what other people might think of you. So the way to combat the love of material possessions and wealth is not necessarily to quit acquiring it, or to give it all away and go live like a monk somewhere. It's not to develop a hatred of money. Okay, sometimes there's people who grow up poor. Okay, I used to work with a variety of these kinds of people. They grow up poor, and then they've been raised with jealousy in their hearts. Maybe it's someone who grew up rich and has become disenchanted with money. Maybe their family situation was pretty rough, and they're still focusing on money, one way or the other, right? It's still an inordinate, inappropriate focus on wealth to shun it, or to try not to love money by just get it out of my life kind of thing as much as possible. And that's just as bad, right? And we can be wary of anyone who has money and skeptical of anything that they do with it. And you can pride yourself that you're a better Christian. But that's probably rooted in jealousy too. Right? There's traps for the believer with money. There's traps for the believer without money. Okay? So the way to be content here is not to swing the pendulum one way or the other. The way to break free from the love of wealth is not to go back and just totally flip on the situation there. The way to be content and not love money is to be content, right? Is to rest in God's provision. No matter how much you have, no matter what he calls you to do or what he's decided to bless you with in the way of material possession. Okay? God never condemns having a lot of money or making a lot of money. Okay? So if you have made a lot of money or you do make a lot of money, you don't have to feel guilty about that. Okay, but God does condemn the love of money. And he warns of that temptation for the rich and those who desire to be rich. Okay? The Bible warns us not to hoard our wealth. Right? Or to put our hope in the uncertainty and deceitfulness of riches. That's loving money. Wealth is a gift of God. It's not inherently a poison. We can make it a poison, but we can do that with anything. We're really good at that. It kind of comes with, it's par for the course there, right? We can make anything a poison. But really, wealth is a gift. The accumulation of wealth, the earning of wealth is a gift. And what does God tell us about gifts? 1 Peter, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, right? God calls us to be generous and ready to give. In 1 Timothy 6, again, verse 17 this time, he says, as for the rich in this present age, he says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So it's not evil to pursue wealth when it's not done for your own security or your own self-image. But it's good to pursue wealth when you have an excitement to bless somebody with it. Right? To be anxious to see how God's going to use it for His kingdom and for His glory. You know, we were created. God created us and He called us to mimic and honor our Creator. Right? By having dominion over this earth. By cultivating it, making it productive, making it better. To subdue it. To pull out the weeds. Get rid of the junk. Right? We're called to do things well. And sometimes, doing things well doesn't mean doing things on the cheap. And sometimes we think stewardship means something like, don't spend any money. But then we're not doing what God created and called us to do. And that often boils down to a love of wealth, to a love of money. Why? Maybe because of fear. Now, there is a balance here. Okay? There's a balance. We're called to be wise with our money. Those are other verses, and we'll get there when we get there. Okay? So don't think I'm saying we just, you know, go blow it all and be done with it. No. That's not what I'm saying. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't act like it's poison, and we shouldn't throw it away, is my point. Okay? We shouldn't waste it on frivolous things. Okay? It's a gift. And it's a gift, Paul says there in Timothy, to enjoy. So, no matter which way it goes, for you, okay, in the love of money kind of realm, the point is here to be content with what you have, trusting in God to provide. That, borrowing that slogan from Dave Ramsey, that is true financial freedom, right? So when you get to that point, you can give that holler. Well, I guess we're debt free or whatever, but you know, you can give a different holler. When we trust God to provide, when we're content with what we have, not loving money, that is true freedom. And in that freedom, we can have confidence. Confidence, not worrying about anything. As he says in verse 6, we can stand tall. The writer now gives the result of trusting God, being content and not loving money. Okay, what happens when our lives are not focused crazily on wealth, but when we're content? You can breathe easy. Right? It's a glorious result. Verse 6. You can feel the liberation and victory and assurance in this verse, can't you? We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's almost a challenge, isn't it? You want to try to shake me? Go ahead. See if I get perturbed by the stock market. See if I get worried about losing money on this investment. See if the bills piling up are going to drive me crazy. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord, right? There's a quote from Psalm 118. It says in verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. I mean, what's the word for that? Freedom, confidence, assurance. You don't have to think about money all the time because you're content. Right? You don't have to worry about your retirement or investments or not, you know, having... wondering where the money is going to come from for these bills or whatever it may be. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to get on people's nerves for complaining about that stuff all the time. I'm not worried. God will take care of me. He's my helper. What can man do to me? What am I going to fear? Right? And besides, God has something that's so much greater than wealth. Something that we can only truly enjoy when we're not loving money. It's life in Him. Flip over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Verse 7. David says here, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then he says, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. When we don't love money, and we can seek first His kingdom and righteousness, which we can, you have that ability, by the Spirit's work in you, who has brought you to Christ, who has freed you from those shackles of loving wealth. We can go to Him and be in Him where our soul is revived, where we can have wisdom, rejoicing, enlightening, clean, to be clean. His word is enduring. It's truth. Brings forth righteousness. Isn't that something that's just... wealth just pales in comparison to those things. Isn't that really more appealing than gold? I mean, when you think about it, Why do people try to store up gold? But to get that stuff anyway, right? People love wealth because they think being rich is going to provide them with those ultimate cravings here. But we're warned, that's just a mirage. But instead, God says, come to me, and I will give this all to you. Come to him through his son, right? The living water, the bread of life. The one who gave up his life that our burdens might be relieved, that our sin might be forgiven, that our soul might draw close to the fountain of life. He says, come and I will give this all to you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so the believer, really, Hebrews is teaching us here, the believer's attitude of wealth, the believer's view of wealth, shouldn't be whether you have it or not. But it is about your attitude about it, right? Do you spend it for your own desires and ambitions, for your own glory? That's unbecoming of a believer in Christ. But do you hoard it out of fear? Or for your own glory? That's just as unbecoming of a believer in Christ. It's just as wrong. But whatever you do, as Paul sort of says, whether in spending or in saving, do all for the glory of God. Right? So do you give it freely? Do you use it for kingdom purposes? Do you intend it to be a benefit to others? Because what you truly savor in life is the words of God and the way of life in Him. Not the way of life of the love of money. We all need to assess ourselves in this and continue in prayer about it, and continue to be settled in contentment and in trust. Because the world we live in, this is their God, right? This is their God. And we see the worship of money all around us. So we need to constantly be vigilant, constantly be on guard. And we do that in prayer, in studying his word, in drawing near to him, by being content, trusting his promises, and loving his word, loving his instruction, his teaching, the way of life that is communicated here through scripture. So let's pray. Merciful Father, Lord, we thank you that we could gather together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is more to be desired than gold, more precious than gold, Lord God. So as we each have challenges here in the world of wealth and money and different things, material possessions, Lord God, give us a contentment in Christ that we need nothing. Lord, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, let us trust in you to be content, trust in you to provide for us, to care for us. Lord, even as bills might be piling up or we have concerns about how to pay for things, no matter what it may be, Lord God, let us trust in you. You are our helper, Lord, so we need not fear. We praise you for that, Lord. Praise you for that confidence that we can have, knowing you through Christ. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together.